Well, good morning, Elgin E. Free. We're so glad that you could be with us this morning. And I've been praying for all of you this week, especially that God would encourage you as this whole experience is starting to get a little long. I don't know if you feel that way. I feel that way. And at the same time, I think it's very appropriate that we are doing this study out of 1 Peter that basically is preparing us and helping us navigate the very pressure and trial and hardship that we're going through. Today, we're going to be diving back into 1 Peter chapter 1, and my sermon title is Prepared for Pressure with a question mark, and it's a question: are you prepared for this moment to walk well in your faith? And I got to tell you, this COVID-19 has exposed so many different people, places, businesses, certainly medical fields, all sorts of people who thought they were prepared for whatever could come. And yet here comes something bigger and more broad and more impactful than anything we could have known was coming, and suddenly we're being exposed. Certainly businesses are finding out that their reserves were not quite enough, or, you know, medical institutions are finding out that their reserve supplies were not quite as many as they thought. And suddenly there is a bit of a panic because this is bigger and more extreme than anything we prepared for. Well, for us as believers, the passage we're going to study today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, they're going to help us really be prepared and kind of answer how can you be prepared for pressure, especially since God has promised this in our lives, regardless if we're in the middle of a pandemic or the world is just coasting along, it seems. We are, by God's choice, put here as those who have been saved to function by faith in the middle of pressure. So how do you do that? Well, two things we're going to study today in this passage. The first thing that you have to be able to do is to fix your hope. Fix your hope. Have it firmly anchored and attached in an unmovable place that is sufficient within itself to anchor you, carry you, stabilize you, cause you to be able to thrive in your faith. You've got to fix your hope. The second thing is you've got to be able to fix your focus. Your hope has anchored you to do something. What is that something? And we'll talk about that even more today. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open up 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin by looking at verse 13. We have just come off this amazing section of Scripture describing our amazing salvation and all that God has done for us, and that He has a purpose in us going through difficulty. And we come to verse 13, and this is what it says: therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, as you read that verse, it may seem like, well, there's three things to do right out of the chute. You got to prepare your mind for action, you got to keep sober in spirit, and you got to fix your hope. But believe it or not, in the Greek, the first two phrases are modifiers of this idea of fixing your hope. That is the subject, that is the main point of this verse. We must have a fixed hope. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you my definition of it, and I believe it's a right definition. What is the Apostle Peter telling us? This is what he's saying. Choose the location of your hope once for all. Choose the location of your hope once for all. Christian, the most important thing that you can do and need to be continually doing as you come before the Lord in prayer, as you open the Word of God daily, what do you need to be doing? Fixing your hope permanently. Not letting it flap around and be subject to other things, but your hope has to be unshakable, unmovable. And what he says that we're supposed to be fixed on is pretty clear. On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, in context, it means that the salvation that God chose you for, that Peter has described, the inheritance, the ultimate salvation that God is giving you, that must be the location of your hope. And you say, well, why must it be what is going to be ours when we go to heaven? First of all, this, because it is a perfect hope. The Bible has described it already in 1 Peter chapter 1 as a living hope, as something that is imperishable, undefiled, reserved, protected. What does it mean? It means it's the once for all thing that cannot change, that has been promised to you no matter what. And God knows it's so important for you and for me to say, there is my hope. That is what I'm holding on to today. This is what's important. The problem in the Christian life, friends, and the problem for many of you and for me sometimes, is that I tend to shop my hope around. What's your hope today? Well, my hope today is to get to such and such place, or to accomplish such and such, or it's my job, or it's how my marriage is going, or it's how my child is doing. And the problem is, you've fanned out your hope to so many places that aren't imperishable, that aren't undefiled, that aren't reserved, that aren't kept, and aren't living and active. It's no wonder you're a little anxious, because your hope has been so diversified. Question for you this morning, have you chosen the location of your hope once for all? You see, Christian, the last thing you need to do is do what the world does when it comes to marriage. Have you seen how they'll do this thing called prenuptial agreements? It's like you're going to get married, but you sign prenups, and they're basically escape clauses in case it all goes bad. Well, you won't lose your money, and at least you'll walk away with XXX, you know, and something, you know, you've got a prenuptial clause. Here's the problem. When you live that way and profess to have faith in Christ, it lands you in a terrible place. If you are a person who will not fix your hope to anything, and I think that's the big thing, Our world, you know, especially Christians, we've become really lax. We don't want to put all our hope in one basket. And when you don't do that, you won't fix your hope to anything. Listen to this. It means that your life is regulated to a life of insecurity. You're hopelessly insecure because you don't have a fixed hope. Therefore, you're subject to whatever's going on in the day. You've got nothing to anchor you, nothing to keep you anchored. So, don't you think it's important that you and I, by faith in what God has done, fix our hope once for all and say, the reason I'm getting up this morning is what Jesus Christ has promised me. The reason I'm going to be married today is because what Jesus Christ promised me. The reason I'm going to interact with my kids today is because of what Jesus Christ promised me. The reason I'm going to function as a Christian today is because of the absolute certainty of what God has done for me. So again, have you done that? Have I done that? Have you done that lately? Second thing I would ask is, if you haven't, even before this sermon starts, would you be willing to repent and to make your salvation your hope today? Because, friends, if you won't repent and you won't allow your salvation to become your hope, there's not a lot I can do for you. There's not a lot you can do for you. You're going to be stuck in the land of limbo, and that's what Peter doesn't want. So maybe you're on the fence about that. Well, let's keep going. What do we need to do? We need to have a fixed hope. Well, how do you fix your hope? Well, again, those two clauses that sort of were earlier in the verse, it says, therefore, fix your hope. But before that, it says, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your minds for action. How do you fix your hope? Well, friends, I love this because this word usage here, it literally means gird up your mind. Gird up your mind. If that sounds like a funny phrase, it's a very biblical phrase, and we learned it in the Old Testament. Back in the book of 1 Kings, you remember the story of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. God sends down fire. 400 prophets of Baal are killed. And rightly so, Ahab is a little ticked off about it. And he's coming down after Elijah in a chariot. And suddenly it tells us that literally Elijah girded up his loins and he outran the chariot all the way to Jezreel. Well, what does it mean that he girded him up? It literally means that he took his robe and he tucked it into his belt. Why? So that he would not be tripped up by all of what was loose and flapping in the wind. Christian, this is in the middle voice in the Greek. You say, why is that important? Because it's telling you this. You cannot fix your hope apart from making a personal choice. This is not let go. This is not let God. This is you engaging your mind and making a determined choice. To say, my hope today is not going to be on this. It's not going to be on this. I'm not giving my hope away to these things. I am choosing to center my heart on Jesus Christ. One of the dangers is that as believers, we have checked our minds at the door. Christianity in this day and age is being more and more pushed into just a primarily emotional experience. What's interesting is this word is, and what Peter's going to do is going to say, be very aware and beware of your such an emotional response in this. God's calling you to doing something very logical, very intentional. Gird up your mind. What's he saying? You have a lot of thoughts that are flapping around in the wind, and they're buffeting you, and they want to take you out, and they want to put you in a place where you're discouraged and you're overwhelmed. And he's saying, stop. Gird up your mind. If you don't do that, you become the Christian who is just trying the next best, greatest thing, and you just keep piling in little anecdotal Christianity, trying to get yourself through the day, and it's not helping. Give you an illustration. When my son Benjamin was very young, having two older brothers, you just need to know, our house, there was always a sword fight, a gun fight, a make-believe something going on, kids playing in the backyard. And of course, you know, they would grab their lightsaber or whatever weapon it was, and they would all run around the backyard fighting. Well, one day, I looked over by the toy box, and there was Ben, and he's just a tiny little guy. But he's figured out that if he's going to play with his brothers and the friends who are over, he's going to need some weapons. So instead of just grabbing a sword or a gun, he begins to grab every sword and every gun that's in the toy box. And I look over and he's got two swords on either side of his belt. He's got a gun in one hand and he's strung another one around his neck. So he's got a big air rifle thing in front of him, and he's got a Nerf gun in this, and he's trying to find a place to tuck a lightsaber, and then all the guys go running by, and Ben gets up to charge out into battle, and he can't even walk. He's tripping, falling, dropping. He's totally immobilized. And I love that image of him because that's what I think of when I think of Christians today who have not fixed their hope where God set it. Instead, they're pulling little piecemeals of Christian ideology out and hoping that gets you through the end of the day. God's very clear, friends. Your salvation. This is your hope. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. You have to prepare your mind. The other thing you have to do is to push away panic. Notice what it says. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Sober in spirit. That's interesting language. It means that the Christian needs to be clear-headed and self-restrained. What is Peter saying? One commentator wrote this. I thought it was great. He says, Peter gives us an injunction to sane appraisal of the facts without undue emotion and panic. Don't get me wrong, friends. God's not trying to shut down your heart, but He is not wanting you to be ruled by unruly emotion that is based on whatever happens to be popping up in front of your face. And He doesn't want you panicking, running around with your, like a chicken with your head cut off, just running around, woe is me, what's going to happen, da 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 da. I can tell you what's going to happen. If the worst happens, you're going to go to heaven. That's what's going to happen. And you need to know that. When Peter says this, when he says, you know, keep sober in spirit, one of the things that the world does so well is that it is just heaping concerns upon you, all kinds of concerns. Will you have enough financially? Will you be appreciated personally? Will you accomplish your goals? Are you sufficient? Are you protected? Are you? And the world, at the same time, it's piling up concerns. It's giving you commercials telling you what you need to buy so you don't have to be concerned about that. And it's kind of a rat race, and it just keeps going and going. I think what Peter is saying is that, Christian, you need to avoid being intoxicated by the concerns of this world. You have been chosen by Almighty God and promised and given a salvation that cannot be moved, and appointed by Him as His workmanship to live out a life of faith. You are not to be like the world, which is panicked and overwhelmed and constantly chasing after security in every way, shape, or form. That's not what the Christian life looks like. You are to be different than that. You are not to be drunk with the concerns of the world. Friends, if I gave you a spiritual breathalyzer test right now, how would it rate on worldly concerns? I don't ask that in judgment. I'm just saying it's probably something you need to think about. How much are you consumed by right now the things of this world? Prepare your mind for action, the Word of God says. Keep sober in spirit. These two things are assisting you to do what? Fix your hope on the salvation of God. The antithesis of being drunk with, worldly concerns is to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Scripture says. So you're going to have to prepare your mind. You're going to have to push away panic. Friends, what are we called to do right now? In the midst of this, what's the most important thing that you could do today? Fix your hope. Quit giving your hope away. Don't shop it around. In this moment, praying, God, let my salvation be the bedrock of all that I am and all that I do in this moment. Let me build my life on what cannot change. You got to fix your hope. The Apostle Peter kind of moves us along as we get into verses 14 through 16, and we find that that fixed hope gives way and is played out with a very fixed focus. You say, okay, God, I am fixing my hope on you today. But have any of you struggled to figure out what success looks like lately? I get up and I'm like, man, what's the point of my day? You know, okay, I binge watched Netflix, I mowed the lawn, I tinkered with a few things in the garage, and here I sit at the end of the day. Is this the Christian life? Is this success? I mean, some of you have got to be with me on this. It's a little strange. So I want to tell you something. God does have an agenda for us while we rest without panicking, knowing God's got us, but what's the point of what we're doing right now? Look at what it says in verse 14. It begins to move us into the fact that the focus of our life at all times as Christians is this one word. And some of you are going to swallow hard when I say it. Holiness. We have been called to the pursuit of holiness. The focus of our life is holiness. Notice what it says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does this mean? It means that the main thing you should be thinking about doing as a Christian in this moment is pursuing a life of holiness. You say, John, what does that look like? Well, he calls it out in the very first phrase, as obedient children. As obedient children, what do you need to do? You need to reject the world's patterns of living. Friends, there are a lot of people right now who are under the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and they think, wow, you know, what's point? You know, what should I be doing right now? God says that whether we're in the midst of this trial today or any trial coming, you and I, our primary affection, our primary action step as Christians is to pursue holiness. We pursue holiness, and that looks like rejecting the world's pattern of living, which is self-centered, which is self-focused, which is built on getting for itself. We are to be ruled by obedience. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. It's interesting that he uses the phrase for us, obedient children. And if you think about that, that's very fitting, because if you go over into Ephesians chapter 2, it says that before Christ saves us, we were called the sons of disobedience. How do you know someone is a Christian? They obey Jesus. That's it. They follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. Christian, the mark of our life in whatever situation we're in is being anchored in Christ enough that we don't panic, don't default to worldly systems of getting what you want. I'm going to feel better about myself if I can get this much money. I'm going to feel better about myself if I can. No, I'm going to obey Christ. I'm going to do what Christ calls me to. Friends, this is what sets us free, believe it or not. You see, a child who refuses to be ruled by anyone, you've met one of those in the grocery store, I know. They will not obey. They want what they want. They will not respect anyone around them, and a lot of times they've been propped up by an exhausted parent or something like that. Here's the problem. A child who won't be ruled by anyone ultimately will be ruled by whatever it is that he or she wants. They are the slave of the thing that they want in that moment. Now, the reverse is true. A child who willingly submits to the rule of his or her parents is ultimately free from the rule of everything else that could harm them. They're actually free because they are now under the will of their parents. Certainly there are imperfect parents in this world, but not an imperfect God. The Bible says that when we pursue holiness, we are set free from all of these worldly concerns that would take us down, would distract us, would rewrite our security. All of that is set free when you and I get up in the morning and say, Jesus, today I would obey you. I would follow you. I would live a life of righteousness. That's what we're called to. The means by which we do this is obedience. How's the method? What is it that we do? The method is pretty clear. It's calling us to non-conformity to lust. Now, I say that word lust, and immediately we think sexual sin and sexual struggle. That's just a piece of lust. Lust is the lust of the eyes, you know, the boastful pride of life. It is that want to satisfy myself and not God. When he says, do not be conformed to this, it means don't be put into the mold of the world's desires. You see, the world has a very limited approach to how to be secure. But I mean, well, I say that it's limited. It actually can be quite diverse. Maybe I'll give you an illustration of what I think this looks like. When God tells us, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Have you noticed that it is a never-ending thing in life that styles are always changing? That there's always something bigger and better that you need to have. It's very rare that you see someone buy something and then be content with it forever and not have to get the new one. The newer car, the new house, the new this, the new that. And this is why, and I'm taking a risk here this morning, I love visiting some of you senior saints, your homes. And what I'm going to say could get me in trouble, but I hope you'll appreciate this. Because somewhere along the lane, you stopped chasing that, and you simply said to yourself, does it work? Is it comfortable? Do I like it? And when I come over to your house, I notice that maybe you stopped decorating in the 80s. Maybe you're in the 90s. Maybe you're all the way in the 2000s in your head. But that's not what's driving you anymore. You're just simply like, I like that chair. Well, does it work? Does the feng shui, is it all? No, it's comfortable. It works. It's what I want. You're not being driven by all these outside influences. You just don't care. You guys are amazing. I don't know how you do that. That could be a huge overstatement. And if I get a bunch of letters, I'll apologize. But I'm actually saying it because it's impressive to not be owned by the patterns of this world, which are never satisfied, which always have to have more, which always are feeling inadequate because this isn't in place and that's not in place. The whole point is God says, do not be driven by these outside influences. If anything's going to drive you today, may it be to be pleasing to the Lord as an obedient child. That's your job, Christian, to get to the end of the day and say, Lord, were you pleased? Did you approve? I wanted your best today. And to know that that was the focus of your heart, that yields something totally different. We have to reject worldly patterns of living. What else do you have to do? Well, you have to have a clear focus on a specific objective. Notice that Peter moves us all the way to this one section of Scripture, verses 15 and 16. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, this is the most eye-rolled verse going on in churches all over. The great lie of Satan is that you can't do this, so don't pursue it. We love talking about God's grace, but we all get a little uncomfortable when someone gets up and says, you are to pursue with all your might holiness. Why do we need to see this truth be liberated today? Because this is the secret of joy in the Christian life. What explodes joy and contentment and peace? Is it you having more money? Is it you being physically healthy? Is that going to do it? No, there's one thing that satisfies. Even Scripture pushes us in this way. What will satisfy your soul now that you are saved? Righteousness. Holiness. To be in His presence and be like Him, then I will be satisfied. Our lives are deeply rooted and overjoyed in this idea of God's holiness. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. What does this mean? It means that we're to be totally set apart in this world. We're to be different. And we're not to be different because we're trying to be special or unique. No, we're motivated by the fact that God is our Father. God is the one who saved us, and we want to be like Him. Leviticus 11, 44 through 45 says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Friends, the great privilege of the Christian life is to be like our Savior, to be like our God. We should bear a family resemblance. I remember one year for Halloween when Alex was really small, we bought identical outfits for me and for him. I mean, he was a little guy, carry him around on my shoulders, but we wore the same shirts, and then I drew a goatee on his face, you know, and so he literally looked so much like me. We got to be in a bunch of pictures that night because people were like, "Oh, it's so cool. You know, he's Mini-Me. Mini Dunk." Fortunately, he's gotten much better looking, and now he doesn't look anything like me. That's wonderful. But friends, God is our motivation. Be holy. Why? Because that's the one who saved you. That's His whole purpose, to conform you into the image of Christ. That's what you're going to be like for all eternity. What are you striving for today, Christian? Whether you're stuck at home, whether you're navigating the weirdness of work with COVID-19, what's your goal? To be holy. And here's the thing. God is our motivation, but life is our opportunity. One of the things that is greatly needed at this point is for Christians to move beyond theoretical holiness into practical, everyday holiness. We need to quit just singing songs about holiness and actually be holy. Friends, if you want to see God to transform your family, pursue holiness. The most life-changing thing that ever will happen in the life of any family in this church is somebody in your home will determine in their heart to anchor their hope in salvation and to pursue holiness, to pursue being like Jesus for their family, for their mom and dad. That will be the thing that is life-changing. And we need to do that. We need to move into doing this for real. Years ago, when the VeggieTale movies were all coming out, there was one of the silly songs with Larry that came out. It was an absolute classic. It was called The Pirates Who Don't Do Anything. And they showed up in a few movies, but I love those guys because what were they? They were a bunch of pirates who didn't do a thing piratey. I love the chorus. "We're the pirates who don't do anything. We just stay at home and lie around. And if you ask us to do anything, we'll just tell you we don't do anything." Christian, you are not the Christian who doesn't do anything. You are not saved in a so great salvation to live a theoretical life where you don't really change, but you like talking about holiness. You're sure glad for God's grace, but nothing's going on. Friends, you have what cannot be lost. And when that becomes the focus of your heart, you are unleashed to do what? I can't remove you from your circumstances. I can't change your job scenario right now. I can't change the health that you're experiencing. All of that predetermined by a sovereign God who knew you needed to be in the middle of that. What can I call you to? Chase holiness. Go after it with all your heart. I really think God is calling us as a collective body and individually to change our mindset about being holy. That's where the joy is, and so many of us think it's not. I read a story about a little boy who left church with this frown on his face, and his mother asked him what was wrong, and the boy answered, "It is hard to be happy and holy at the same time." And I thought, that's so classic. And it is the classic response of a young, immature person. And I hope you can hear this with love, Christian. It is a classic response of someone who hasn't tasted the depth of their salvation either, who doesn't understand what they've been saved to, doesn't understand the security they function with, and doesn't have an understanding of the fact that when God calls you to be like Himself, He's saying, I would unleash joy inexpressible in your life. Because friends, here's the truth. You've been saved by God, and the most deep, satisfying joy you will ever have is leaning into the Holy Spirit and walking in righteousness today, pursuing holiness, knowing that God was the one who dictated the way you responded throughout your day, and the satisfaction of being like Him and pursuing Him and the joy that overflows in that. There was a writer, D.C. Egner was the guy's name, but he said this, "The joy of Christ should ring through our souls in our most holy moments." He went on to say, we are on the road to spiritual maturity when we've learned that happiness and holiness are not enemies, but are friends. Friends, God wants you to pursue holiness today. That's what you've been called to do in this world. To pursue holiness, to be like Christ. So if you're a dad today, what's your job, Dad, in this weird world where you can't give the security the way you were doing it? And what does your wife need from you? What did your kid need from you, Dad? Holiness. You, after Jesus, is life for your family. Mom, I know you're overwhelmed. I know you are ready for some personal space. You are being surrounded by need and new challenges, and it's going on and on and on. What is it that makes you a successful mom? That's hard to know right now. You're being pressed and tried. Can I tell you what it is? Your pursuit of holiness. Not because you're holy in and of yourself. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. You can lean into Him fully, but you're chasing that. That is your success. Your kind reply. Your gentle spirit with your husband when he deserves a kick. You know, all of that. That is God's grace. Oh, person who is at home alone and you are lonely. And you feel purposeless. You feel it was already hard because you're alone. And now you're like, what do I do? How do I connect? What's my value? What's my worth? Oh, friend, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to chase anything. Even if no one is there to call out your worth, Jesus is. And He says, be like Me. Pursue Me. Follow Me. Obey Me. Would you dive into the love relationship God has for you without having to do anything? I could go down the list of every scenario of type of persons in our church. Some of our seniors and the difficulty of this. Some of our youth. You are tired and got energy and this is weird. And what do you do? What's the task? Be holy. Ask God, God, how do I follow You today? You want an adventure? You want to go nuts? You want to see the world come alive? Pursue obedience. And watch how God transforms you and your scenario in it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Oh God, today I just want to lift up our church body. God, You have called us to fix our hope on our salvation. And I got to tell you, I feel like the butterfly boy, God. I mean, there's things flitting through my mind and concerns and worries, and I'm sure others are like that. God, would You cause us to really prepare our mind for action, to push back against all this flapping interruption and just focus again on what You've done in our salvation. Lord, to push away all these things and fix our hope on You, and to do it once for all, God, in our hearts and our minds, to say, Your salvation, what You've promised, God, that's it. That's what I'm going to build my life on. And then, God, would You set us free to pursue holiness. God, I pray that each person hearing my voice would understand this. Their call to obey Christ, their privilege, their purpose in this season is to obey their Heavenly Father, God, to follow Jesus, to be obedient, to pursue holiness. God, you haven't left us bored. You've given us an incredible opportunity. I pray that you'd set us free to do it. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Christian, I pray that you did not hear legalism today, because I have none to offer you. We pursue holiness by the grace of Jesus Christ, and I hope you know that. And he has amazing grace for you. And he is graciously saying, hey, once again, set your hope on me and watch how I can use you in this world. So God bless you guys. We're praying for you this week. And we will see you, my prayer is, very soon. God bless.